Do you remember a little over a week ago when it, I think, got up to 72? I declared to my family that winter was over, so I appreciate God's reminder to, stay in my lane. It is good to see everybody who's braved it out this morning. It was kind of nasty a little bit this morning, but I'm glad to see everybody who is with us. I encourage and invite everybody to open up your Bibles and follow along this morning with the things that we'll have to discuss. Someone were to ask you, what is, in your opinion, the most beautiful passage of Scripture in all of the Bible? We're probably all going to have kind of the same passages in mind. Some might go to Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30, that great invitation that Jesus gives. Find another wonderful invitation, but also a great deal of encouragement. You go to John 14. Look at verses 1 through 3. Someone might go to one of the passages in the prophets, particularly the ones that deal with messianic prophecy. Maybe somebody goes to the end of Habakkuk, where he sets forth just that wonderful declaration of faith and trust in God. But I suspect if we're going purely from beauty, more people would choose Psalm 23 than any other passage. Psalm 23 is an incredible psalm. No doubt, most Bible students here this morning can quote this psalm. We know it so well, we take great comfort from it, and we should. It's an extraordinarily comforting psalm. But what I want us to do this morning is really dig into it. Really consider what it has to say, because what it has to say is perhaps the most encouraging, wonderfully uplifting information that we can find. Because the one thing that I really want us to understand about this psalm is that it's something that we can make our own. And we're going to see how as we go throughout the psalm this morning. So let's start by considering the first three verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This psalm stands alone among the psalms, doesn't it? When you go throughout the psalms, you see a lot of different styles. You see a lot of different methods. You'll see a lot of a particular complaint set forth. And the psalmist is asking God to help him in whatever that situation might be. And then there will be the psalmist kind of recalling help from the past, and he will praise God in the midst of that song. And he will thank God for all the help that he has given. There are wonderful psalms that follow that sort of progression. And then there are other psalms that are really kind of down. The psalmist is in a place in his life, for whatever reason, that's really gotten a hold of his heart. And he is filled with sorrow and grief. And he's pleading with God, help me get through this. Find some psalms about that. Then you find some psalms where the psalmist is talking about his own sins. He's repenting of them. He's asking God to restore to him the joy of salvation, to renew that spirit within him. You'll find a number of psalms like that. You'll find psalms that really spend, Psalm 119 being the classic example, that spend almost the entirety extolling the Word of God, holding it up. You'll find psalms that deal with the psalmist's loyalty to God. many of them that way. You'll find historic psalms where they're pulling out various parts of the history of Israel and holding them up. But you don't really find another psalm like Psalm 23. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's all about the relationship that exists between the psalmist and his God, who, at least at the beginning of the psalm and for the first part, he is setting forth as the great shepherd. Clearly, what we are seeing in Psalm 23 is idealized. There's no question about that. It is the ideal relationship that exists between God and His servant. And yet, sometimes when we hear the idea of something being idealized, we might attach to that unrealistic. It's just simply an ideal that no one can really live up to. That's not what we're dealing with here at all. Yes, it is the idealized relationship. This is the perfect relationship between God and His child, and yet it is absolutely achievable. The psalmist began, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it reminds us that God is constantly willing, longing to be our shepherd, to lead us. We're going to talk more about that idea of leading us. God is always willing if we are willing to be led. He will be your shepherd if you will choose to be His sheep. And so I want us to get this at the very beginning. This is more than just a beautiful psalm. This is more than just perhaps the most beautiful section of all of Scripture. This is an invitation to take what we read there and make it our own. Beloved, we can be the psalmist in Psalm 23. And it's God's desire that we be. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And the psalmist begins thinking about all that God has done for him. And that's what the shepherd does, doesn't it? There's a reason this particular illustration is a very common one in Scripture. And it's not just because it was something that they saw a great deal of, the shepherd leading his sheep. The relationship that exists between a shepherd and his sheep. So wonderfully describes the relationship that exists between God and His people. And the first thing the psalmist is drawing out from that relationship is that the shepherd provides. The shepherd knows precisely what his sheep need. And he is always willing and working to give that to them. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, has a great deal to say about the material needs that we have. Clothing, shelter, food, things of that nature. And Jesus reminds us, look, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of those things are going to be added to you. Your Father will make sure you have what you need. Why would a loving father not do that for his children? Why would a loving shepherd not do that for the sheep? That's exactly what He'll do. But it's not just, or even primarily, physical blessings that you and I ought to be concerned with. Physical blessings last in this life, but this life is so short. It's the spiritual blessings that we focus on. I want you to open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Really, we could read all of Ephesians 1 here. We're just going to start with the very first verse as he gets into the meat of the letter, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, that's what's been done for us. That's what we can enjoy when we choose to be faithful sheep led by a faithful shepherd. And so the psalmist in Psalm 23 is beginning with how the shepherd takes care of the needs. And he lists there, I believe, four different thoughts. Really, three thoughts, and the fourth is the conclusion, the reason why. And so I want to consider some statements from this psalm. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What do we long for? What do we long for in this day and age? So much turmoil out there. With so many people so angry. With so much hatred in our world. What do we long for? Don't we long for peace? Don't we long for our souls as they go throughout this life to be calm, to be collected, to not be tossed this way and tossed that way, but to be able to go through whatever we go through with peace of soul. Isn't that what we want? One of the great blessings that has been provided to us is the peace that passes understanding. And you either have that or you don't have that. And the only one who can teach it, the only one who can bring someone to the point where they can have it is God. Why? Because it surpasses understanding. We can't instill it in someone. We can't even explain it to someone, not fully. We know what it means if we are a faithful child of God because it's a blessing God has given to us, but it's a blessing that must come from Him. It can't come from us. And you know exactly what it is, don't you? Every faithful child of God here does. That no matter how difficult and no matter how bad things get, perhaps when one has reached the valley of the shadow of death, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, you can go through that not enjoying it, not delighting in it, but you can go through it with the peace that passes understanding. Knowing that if one is a faithful child of God, whatever happens, it's going to be okay. It's going to be more than okay. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Peace. Perfect peace. And it's a blessing from our great shepherd to his sheep. He restores our soul. Every Christian, everyone, if they have some years on them and they've lived some life, everyone knows what it's like to reach those periods of uncertainty, to reach those periods of frustration, to reach those periods where, quite frankly, we're not really sure what to do. Let me ask you, you ever had one of those times come upon you so heavily, and there's so much you need to do at that moment, but you're so overwhelmed, you just sit there? You don't do anything? Because the circumstance, the situation, for that brief moment, for that time, has hit you so hard, has filled you with such uncertainty, has filled you with such pain, you just don't know what to do. Every Christian here who has lived some life, I suspect,
has been there. Now let me ask you this. You came through it. How? How? Perhaps brethren were there and prayed with you and helped you. And it's good if they did. God will use the brethren. But ultimately, what was it that restored your soul? What was it that corrected your course? What was it that took you from that time of absolute uncertainty and frustration and fear and anxiety? What was it that took you from those things and put you back on the right path? Was it not this? He restored your soul. He's the one. As we flee to Him, as we cling to Him even more closely, He's the one who will put us back where we need to be, who will give us the energy to do what needs to be done, who will give us the reassurance we needed in that time of uncertainty and pain. He restores our soul. And that's a promise. That's a blessing. That's what the shepherd does for his sheep. And as he does that, as he's giving us what we need to survive this life and go to him, he leads us in paths of righteousness. I suspect that we can all think of people in our lives who are very, very dear to us. Good-hearted people. Even ones who have the very best, or at least they're trying to have the very best intentions for us. And they want what's best for us. Can you look back at a time when that person, not even meaning to perhaps, misled you? Led you astray? Can you think of a time when a person you never thought would do this betrayed you? Turned against you? You see, as humans, we always have at least the possibility within us to lead someone astray, not because we intend to, but because we are fallible. Because we fall short sometimes. Because we don't know everything. But not our God. Beloved, He leads us in paths of righteousness because it is not possible for Him to do anything else. And I want you to think about that. God could not lead us wrong even if God wanted to lead us wrong. He can't do it. His own inherent righteousness will not allow Him to betray us. His own inherent righteousness will not allow Him to lead us on the wrong path. It can't happen. I love you desperately, but I can lead you astray. And while I have no intention of ever betraying you, I have sinned in the past. And you could say the exact same thing for yourself, but He can never do it. Because of who and what He is. And that is an awesome, awesome thing, beloved. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a statement made over in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And we're going to look at verse 19. Now, we're right in the middle of Balaam's oracles here. And you may recall, Balak, he desperately wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Make sure some bad things are going to happen to him. But God wasn't letting Balaam do that. And so we come to Numbers 23 and 19, and this is what it says. God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? I want you to consider what we're reading in Psalm 23. I want you to think about what this very statement is. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Will He say it and not do it? Can God speak a lie? Absolutely not. And so when we see the psalmist through inspiration make this statement, we know it to be absolutely true. He will not lead us astray because He can't. He will not betray us because He can't. And we're not talking about just someone who has a little more influence than us. We're not talking about someone who's our boss. We're not talking about someone within our family. We're talking about God, the one with whom we all have to do, the one before whom we will all stand. There is no greater power. There is no higher authority. And that one cannot do anything but lead us in paths of righteousness. Because His very nature won't allow it. Is that not awesome to you, brethren? It should be. It surely was to the psalmist. And why is he doing all of this? He's doing it because he loves us, certainly. He's doing it because he wants us with him, certainly. Doing it because he wants our conduct to prove to the world that we are his children, his disciples. But ultimately, he's doing it for his name's sake. And when the world looks at his sheep, loving him, trusting him, committed in every possible way to him, there's no glory in that for us. There's no lifting up the name of Adam or lifting up the name of anybody here. There's lifting up the name of God. Brother John read from Colossians at the Lord's table this morning. We're told in Colossians, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Everything we do, every good thing we do in our service to God is to His glory. There is no longer us. We were crucified with Christ, right? Christ lives in us. And everything we do as we love Him, as we trust Him, as we commit to Him, everything we do reflects His name, magnifies His glory, exalts Him. And He is the only one. Our God is the only one by virtue of who He is and what He is who deserves glory, who deserves honor, and deserves to be exalted. And we could do it every second of every day and not give Him a fraction of what is His by right. But as we do serve, trust, love, we're doing it to the glory of our God. And isn't He glorious? Isn't He glorious? He certainly is. And we come to one of the best known statements in all of Scripture. Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You can look at this valley of the shadow of death and you can take it all the way to actual physical death. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But I think that you can also take it to the times of extreme difficulty that a child of God, that a sheep of this shepherd, might experience in his or her life. And when they come to it, when we come to it, please understand this, we are not abandoned. We are guided. If we'll just keep following. What is it? What is it when we come to those times that heavy anxiety
that great fear and uncertainty falls upon us. And it may for a moment hold us down. But what is it that prevents it from becoming crippling? What is it that prevents it from being able to completely disable us? Is it not this, ultimately? That even in the midst of that fear and even in the midst of that anxiety, there is this knowledge. We haven't come to it alone. We're not going through it by ourselves. And even if there's no one else standing by us that we can see, our God hasn't left our side. Do you remember Paul and Silas when they were in Thessalonica, beaten, imprisoned because of their faith, bruised, bloodied, made a spectacle of in front of everybody? There they were in that jail cell. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Where were the rest of the brethren? I don't know. But did it matter? Did it matter? The Lord was with them and strengthened them. Which is exactly what Paul says. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Talk about another powerful passage. Paul setting forth his final writings that we have in Scripture. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in 16. He said, "In my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What an awesome passage. And so there's Paul, abandoned by brethren, by the ones who should have been most willing to stand with him. Abandoned by them, might even say betrayed by them, but never, ever by the Lord. Because even as the enemies of Paul looked upon him and thought, look at him, he's standing there by himself, he has no one to strengthen him, no one to help him, we've got him right where we want him, let's just pour it on, let's just shovel the pain on him, there's nothing he can do to stop it. Why won't that man collapse in front of us? Why won't that man throw up his hands and give up? I'll tell you exactly why. Because those who were for Paul were far more than those who were for his enemies. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him, and that was all that mattered. And that's the promise that the faithful sheep have from the shepherd. And what a promise it is. We will not be abandoned. Remember, God has promised that. And He can't lie. We will not be abandoned. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You ever notice the shift that takes place in that statement? See, up to this point, it's all been commentary, hasn't it? This is what the Lord has done. Now it turns into prayer. Now God is being addressed directly. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How much love this psalmist has for his shepherd, and how much love the shepherd has for the psalmist. And remember what we said earlier. This isn't just a beautiful psalm. This is an invitation. This can be every bit as true for us as it was for him. And it should be, beloved. It should be. His rod and his staff,
They comfort us. They protect us, even to the very moment of death. You know, it's amazing seeing the difference. When a faithful child of God comes right to the moment of their death, and one who has no hope comes to that moment. It's startling to see the difference. And I think a large part of that, if not all of it, is this. There is the understanding with that faithful sheep, with that faithful child of God, that even as death approaches, He is walking me right to the door. He is taking me right to it. And there will be that moment when I cross from one side to the other, and He will be right there on the other side, taking me to the door, meeting me on the other side. You talk about peace that passes understanding, there it is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me.
We don't deserve Him, do we? But what a wonderful, wonderful thing we have. And that He's willing to do what He's promised He will do.
I believe the illustration shifts a little bit here from the sheep shepherd analogy to that of a very gracious and powerful host as we get to verses 5 and 6. This is what it says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, our God, He has enemies. You know that as well as I do. And because God has enemies, those enemies are enemies of His people. Over in Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, or 12, he gave us warning. He told us what was going to happen. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we know that God has enemies. And we know that His people have enemies. And we know those enemies like to be very loud. And sometimes they like to be very vicious. And sometimes they really like to make themselves known. And they want to rise up and they want to pretend that they're the ones with the authority and they're the ones with the power. But here's the thing. Despite them, God sets a table. God sets a banquet of spiritual blessings for His people, and He welcomes them to it. With joy and with honor. That's the idea of anointing our head with oil. It's an idea of hospitality, of welcoming an honored guest. That's what we're looking at there. In Ephesians 1 verses 7 and 8 it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." That's what God has done. And as I said, the enemies of our God, they like to rise up. They like to be loud. They like to be vicious sometimes. They like to pretend all the power and authority is in their hands. They mock Christians. They insult us. They call us names. They say we're fools. They do all of these different things. You know what none of them can do? Stop Him. I want you to consider these verses with me. Come back to the second psalm, if you will. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6 says this. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And so the enemies of our God, they look at us and say, you believe all that Bible stuff? You believe in Jesus, that He died and rose from the grave? You believe all of these things? You're foolish. You're foolish. The only way to respond to you is to laugh at you. The only way to respond to you is to mock you and deride you. All this stuff you believe is nonsense. It's garbage. It didn't stop God, did it? Say whatever you want to say. God has said, as for me, I have said, my king, my anointed on my holy hill. You mock it and you laugh at it. You can insult it all you want, but it is done. Who can stand up to God? Jesus, in John 16 and verse 33, reminds us that He has overcome the world. And in 1 John 4 and verse 4, we have the same reminder. Psalmist goes on, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness supplies our needs. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. Mercy blots out our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. These blessings are ours, and these promises will be life-lasting. There's no expiration date to them for the faithful child of God. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Fellowship with God. All throughout this life and in the next. Beloved, that's our promise. That's our inheritance. That's what's waiting for us. It can be yours. And if you haven't already taken it, take it now. We're not dealing with just an extraordinary psalm. We're dealing with one that can describe the life of every single person sitting here now. Do you want it? Why wouldn't you? Do you want it? Take it. The offer has been extended. Take it. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting Him on in baptism, rising up out of that water, a new creature, and on the road that leads to heaven, a sheep belonging to the great shepherd. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.